I'm not going to use this. I'm just putting it up here so I can scare it to death. Because I was just praying right there, Lord, I need both hands. Not to preach. I just need both hands. I've spent enough time not being able to use either hand that I need both hands. But now it's going to be handier if this thing works this morning. And sometimes technology is technology. It works for us and sometimes it doesn't. So they rechecked me out. I'm all plugged in right and everything. So we'll just trust the Lord as we move on to that. Speaking of moving on, take your Bible. We're going to move on in the book of Luke, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6. When you get to Luke chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 1 here in just a few minutes. If you're using that pew Bible in front of you, I think almost all of our pew Bibles, not every single one of them now, but almost all of our pew Bibles are in sync with my preaching Bible. You can find that on page 1186 in the pew Bible. Luke chapter 6, picking up in verse 1. We will stand in a moment and read. As many of you know, in 2019, Angela and I went to Israel. It was an awesome trip full of many experiences and many great learning opportunities. The length of our trip caused us to be in Israel on a Sabbath. And I was reminded about many things as I thought about this scripture and studying today and going back to the trip to Israel. But one thing I wrote down here to particularly share with you, on the Sabbath, the day that we were staying in the hotel on the Sabbath day, the hotel set the elevators to continuously work. And let me just give you the description of what they've done is it opens up on floor 1 and then it closes. Goes to floor 2, opens, closes, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 6, 5, 4. Every floor just automatically open and shut. No reason. I'm thinking, why is it doing that? Because if you're on the first floor and you need to go to the fourth floor and you see the elevators on the seventh floor, you know it's going to take a long time for it to get to you. And then when you get on, you know it's going to take a long time for you to get to the place that you want to go. It wasn't always that way. Every other day that we were there, it worked just like every other elevator. You walk up, you push a button to call for it. When you get in, you push a button in order to tell it what floor you want to get to. And if you're the only one on there and you want to get to floor number 4, it goes straight from 1 to 4 and lets you off. Except not on the Sabbath in Israel. Because you see, pushing buttons on the Sabbath in Israel was considered work. Work not allowed on the Sabbath. You see, you were not allowed to push a button on an elevator. Instead, they would just set the elevator to automatically do its thing. Nobody had to have any fluctuations and doing that. And they did that from the moment the Sabbath began for 24 hours until the Sabbath ended. And you get up the next day and Sabbath is over and you wait and, oh, have to push a button because it's not the Sabbath any longer. To be honest, it seemed then, and if I'm really honest, it still seems pretty silly to me now that they would do that. But one of the things that I must recognize is that to view the Sabbath in this manner, that pushing an elevator button is considered work, is to not fully understand the Savior, not to fully understand the Messiah. It's a very legalistic view of the Sabbath, and many people who believe that pushing an elevator button is work on the Sabbath have not yet come to know Jesus. You see, they still are waiting for the Messiah. So it's with that background that I'd like for us to stand and read together from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. How's that? I still don't have anything. Do I have a little bit? Keep coming. Man, this sermon ought to be good, right? All right. Can you guys hear me okay? Are we better? All right. So, did I tell you about Israel elevator? Did I tell you to turn to Luke chapter 6? Did I tell you to stand up? All right, now we're all in the right spot. So let's read Luke chapter 6, picking up in verse 1. It says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of the grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had a withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Thank you. You may be seated. Jordan, I'm going to need just a little bit more if I'm going to use this because I can't hear anything I'm saying. And when you're supposed to be magnified, it helps just a little bit when I get a little feedback. All right. Thank you. Did I remind you that the Lord has something for us this morning? And in the last 5 minutes, Satan's tried to take it. So I want us to all just key right back into saying, "Lord, what do you have for me this morning?" Verse 1 tells us that on a Sabbath. Church, can I just remind you that the Sabbath was considered the seventh day? The Sabbath and the Ten Commandments were spoken about, and this is where it's going to be challenging. All right, in Exodus chapter 20, I've got this written down, but let me tell you what the Ten Commandments said about the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so the Sabbath is something that is spoken about in the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm also going back to Exodus chapter 16. I'm trying to give us some perspective. Exodus chapter 16, before the Ten Commandments were given, God has already created some rules for the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 16, let me read starting in verse 15. It says, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" So, church, we know where we are now. Manna has begun to be given by God on a daily basis. And the children of Israel are told that that manna will appear every single day, and they are to go out and gather what they need for that day. We know this. We've read this, right? But you can go back and read it again in Exodus chapter 16. But it also goes in there that the Lord says that you're not supposed to get more in a day than you need, or else it will go bad. And the scripture talks about how some didn't believe God and they got some and it went bad. And it also says that on the day before the Sabbath, on the sixth day, you are to gather 2 days' worth. And for that process only, the manna that you get for the Sabbath day would stay fresh, would stay good. And also some didn't do it. Scripture tells us that on the Sabbath day, no manna was provided by the Lord on that day. And so we're given the Sabbath rules before we're even given the Ten Commandments, that the Lord has said that on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, you are to rest. And then we go one final place in Genesis chapter 2. If you just want to write these notes down, where the Sabbath was originally created. In Genesis chapter 2, we read in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." That means he set it apart. "Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so if we play that back forward, God created and made all there was, and on the seventh day he rested, and then he taught man to work for six and rest. He taught man to make that a day that is holy unto the Lord. He even gave them rules, Exodus chapter 16, and he even gave them laws about it in Exodus chapter 20. And so we're back in Luke chapter 6 now. Let's pick back up. We're still in verse 1. On a Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples, later in verse 1, traveled through a grain field. Did I tell you I need both hands? And verse 1 says, "And while passing through this field," so we're on a Sabbath, we're walking, we're passing through the field, the disciples, Scripture tells us, plucked some of the grain and ate it. It goes on to tell us that they rubbed it in their hands to separate the good part from the food part. Now, I read someplace that this could have been wheat or barley that they broke and the chaff went away and then they ate the grain. I read someplace where this could have been corn, where they shucked it and rubbed the silk off and then would press the kernels of the corn out, but that's what they've done. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is why? Why did the disciples do this? Not about what day, but why did the disciples do this? Well, I think it's easy. Scripture tells us they were hungry. Based upon the law of God, this was legal. Now, if you want to write it down, I'm not turning there now, but I'm going to summarize for you. But if you want to write this down, Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 to 25, in God's laws, God allowed for this to be. He told them that it was, "Do not harvest all of the field. Leave the edges, leave the corners." There was a process there where passersby were free to be able to take from those fields as they passed through. It's sort of like a modern-day Buc-ee's. You guys get that, right? And if you don't know what Buc-ee's is, you're missing out. You need to find one. I can tell you where four of them are. I can tell you where a new one's getting ready to be in a year. But since there weren't places when they were traveling, people would get hungry. And so the Lord accounted for this in the way that people created their fields and in the way they harvested their fields. And so they did this. And so what the disciples were doing, walking through the fields, taking some. Scripture would talk about in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that as long as you weren't taking a sickle, you weren't harvesting, you weren't taking someone's grain, or you weren't putting it in a container and carrying it away, you were just eating as you were going through, that not only was that something God had planned, it was legal, it was accepted, and it was encouraged. And so that's where we stand. And when we get to Luke chapter 6, verse 2, it says that, "And some of the Pharisees said to them," so we need to stop for just a second. The disciples and Jesus are walking through a grain field. And they're taking some of the food, and they're says they're hungry, and they're eating it. This one's doing the same thing. And they're eating it. And the Pharisees see them. You know what that means, don't you? The Pharisees are following them. The Pharisees are walking through a field. They're probably going, what is this thing where all the plants are growing up really tall? Because see, if you're a Pharisee, all your food probably shows up at your table. But either way, they're following him. And I think that's something that we need to really understand. They're watching him. Remember, as I shared weeks ago, that we should live our lives as though everyone knows and sees everything that we do and hears everything that we say. Church, this is yet another reminder from Scripture that it matters how you live. Verse 2 goes on to say not only that they're watching them, it says, but why are you doing what is not lawful? Well, we just revealed through Scripture that what they were doing was lawful, except the Pharisees and the scribes, they add a little more to it. They said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You see, the Pharisees do not have any issue with Jesus' disciples taking the grain and eating it as they're passing by. Their issue is that it is what they're doing is unacceptable on the Sabbath. I've shared with you the origin of the Sabbath. It was God. I've read for you the purpose. It is for man to be able to rest and become holy before God, to focus on God and his example. And Jesus even said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, which is the same story in a different gospel, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Church, can I just remind you that God is always acting for you? Everything that God does is for you when you think about what God does in our lives. But the Pharisees did not agree, for they viewed this activity as unlawful on the Sabbath. So this is where I went on a bit of a journey, and some of you are going, Jeff, you're already telling me more than I want to know. Well, in a few minutes, you're going to be screaming, Jeff, you're telling me more than I want to know. But I think it's important. Within the Old Testament, there were 613 laws, but not a single one of those 613 laws would have viewed this activity of pulling the grain through the grain fields as being unlawful. So God is silent on the practice. Actually, God is more than, he's not silent. He's the one who put the practice into place. Church, the Pharisees are basing their opinion, their struggle, their unlawful position based upon the Mishnah. Now, I wanted to share with you, I'm going to get real Jewish process for just a little bit. The Mishnah is the recording of rabbis, which many would see as Pharisees and scribes in that day, of the oral traditions that they believe needed to be created to help man satisfy God on any topic. Now, it helps me to view the Mishnah in this way. Maybe this picture, the law of God is to be maintained. The oral tradition, the Mishnah, could be seen as a fence that we put around property. Everybody get the picture of a fence? A fence is to tell you you're getting close to the property and you need to be able to do this. And so it's like a fence. And they put this fence of rules, the oral tradition, around the law of God, the written laws of God, in order to protect man and to keep man from getting close to failing God. Within the Mishnah, the oral tradition, there were literally thousands of fences, laws that man had made. Specifically within the Mishnah, there is a section called, and you can look this up, the 39 Melakot, M-E-L-A-C-H-O-T, the 39 Melakot. Melakah in Jewish is the word for work. And so the 39 Melakot is an attempt by the rabbis, again, the Pharisees and the scribes, to detail out the 39 types of work that one must not do on the Sabbath day. Examples of the 39 Melakot or categories of work would be carrying, burning, writing, and cooking. Now, I want to make sure that we really give you way, way, way too much information. So I'm going to go a little bit further. It even gets more specific. So let's talk about a specific type of work, sewing. Sewing in the 39 Melikot, or in the Mishnah, is what is called an avot, A-V-O-T. It is the parent rule. And so sewing is the parent rule because, but underneath this avot, this parent rule, there were toledots, children rules. And you're going, Jeff, really? Yes, really. Parent rules and then children rules below that. So under the toledots for children or for sewing would be things like you're not permitted to water a plant, remove a dead leaf. You can cut a flower, but you cannot put it in water, or you cannot change the water of cut plants because, see, within the avot of sowing, sowing is meant to create growth. And anything that you do on the Sabbath that creates growth would be considered failing on the Sabbath. And so the avot says you can't do this, and the toledot tells you specific things that you can't do. Now, I want to not drag this out too much, but I've got to make this great point. I was reading Carrying. It said in there, and I read this because there are people who live by this today. This is not some historical document. People live by this today. They talk about that if your house is burning on the Sabbath, you cannot grab up your clothes and carry them out because in the 39 Melikot, carrying is breaking the Sabbath. But it's so unique. The 39 Melikot, the Mishnah, will allow for you to put on as much of your clothing as you possibly can put on and walk out of your house with it. Just as long as you don't walk more than 999 steps to get away from your burning house with all of your clothes on. I just want to tell you, I just wanted you to get a picture of what this law looks like. And I know that I've given you way, way too much problem. The scribes and the Pharisees believed that through the Mishnah, the oral tradition, that they could create a process that kept people from failing God as it relates to the Sabbath. And church, can I tell you that the Mishnah is a very works-based theology? And did I mention to you that if you are living by these Sabbath rules, you do not yet have the appropriate view of the Messiah, of Jesus already coming, which means you don't understand grace, which means that you are living in a very works-based, law-abiding process. The Pharisees see the disciples as guilty of breaking the Sabbath because they harvested, pulled it off, reaped, tore it apart, winnowed, separated good from the bad by plucking and eating of the grain. Just like the elevators in Israel on the Sabbath, they were set up to automatically help me not break the Sabbath rules, not the laws of God, but the laws of men. You see, they believed that the more I keep the laws of God, the better chance I have to find favor before God. Now, I thought it was important, obviously, to spend that few minutes helping you understand the perspective of the scribes, the Pharisees, and what it still means to people today as it relates to that. So the Pharisees are asking Jesus, why are they doing this on the Sabbath? If you notice, when you get to verse 3, Jesus did not argue with them. He took them directly to God's word. Look at verse 3. He says, have you not even read? Jesus turns them to Scripture. Just like during the time of temptation in the wilderness, Jesus, when Satan tempted him, turned to the Word. Church, we would be wise to allow our response to situations in our life that we come in contact with to come directly from the Word of God. I pray that every day you are seeking the Lord in the Word of God and allowing that to become your authority and your guide in how you live your life. Jesus shares with them, he alludes to in these scriptures here in chapter 3, about a story of David from 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're not going to read it, but in there, David and his hungry men running from Saul have no food. They show up and the priest gives them, at David's request, the showbread, the 12 loaves of bread that go on the altar that are rotated out every Sabbath day. And those loaves, when they're taken off the altar on a Sabbath day, become food for the priest to be able to eat based upon the word of God. David calls for it, and the Lord continues to bless him. So that is the Lord saying that this is an okay thing. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, same story, different gospel, Jesus said, "Or have you have not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Jesus is referring to the law. If we were to turn to Numbers chapter 28, in God's law, he says, and you're going, "Jeff, you're giving me too much law. I don't want a law." Almost there. In Numbers chapter 28, it is prescribed by the law of God that the priests in the temple are to prepare a meal all the way through in order to honor the Sabbath. So by default, God is okay with cooking a meal on the Sabbath as long as it is in a way seeking to glorify him. And Jesus, back to Luke chapter 6, makes two claims, large claims. He says, the Son of Man, Jesus is referring to himself, the Son of Man, can I just say that the Son of Man is the third most used name for Jesus in the New Testament. We even mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. The number one used name in the New Testament is Christ. The number two is Lord. And the number three most used name for Jesus in the New Testament is Son of Man. It's used 92 times, and 89 of those times, Jesus is using the term Son of Man to refer to himself as the Son of God. And Jesus is making this claim. He said, "I am the Son of Man, and since I am the Son of God," look at verse 5, he said, "I'm also Lord of the Sabbath." Paraphrase Jesus saying this, "I know why I created the Sabbath, and I get to determine the rules for the Sabbath, not anyone else." Church, can I just tell you that as we come to know Jesus and live, we can choose Jesus or we can choose laws. We can choose grace or we can choose works. And here's where I've asked myself as pastor of the church, but I think it's important as teachers and as members of the church as well. Have we erected any fences of behavior that we think people should refrain from before they come before Jesus? Have we set up any guidelines or rules that are not God's in order to keep people away from Jesus? I pray that we don't, but I pray that this scripture shows us where we have. Verse 6 goes on and says, "On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. We're also told about the crowd." Look in verse 6. "And a man with a withered hand was there." But then also in the crowd, we're given more information. Look at verse 7. "So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely." Now, this means that, one, they were in the room. And if you go and do a little bit of studying, these scribes and the Pharisees were probably in the room behind this area here. They had chairs they were sitting in. It was their ceremonial place. And they said that they saw Jesus coming in and they saw this man coming in. And it says that they're watching him. They watched him. Scripture means that they're watching Jesus. And they were watching him for a specific purpose. Look at verse 7. "To see if he would heal on the Sabbath." Now, church, don't miss something that was not said right there, but is very true. These scribes and these Pharisees that are sitting in these positions that are watching Jesus, that have noticed the man with the withered hand come in, they're watching to see if Jesus will heal him on the Sabbath. You know what that means? They know that Jesus can heal. They know Jesus can do it. They've seen it, and they know he can do it. And it's an interesting thing that we can know things about Jesus and yet still build fences that keep people from coming to know Jesus in a personal way. And I was just challenged here. Church, do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus can heal this man? Because if we believe that Jesus can heal this man, and that's not really a stretch because the scribes and the Pharisees believe Jesus can heal this man. But if we believe Jesus can heal this man, then we likely believe that Jesus can heal any need that we have. I can tell you that I'm reminded daily of the need that I have for Jesus to bring healing to my life. And through the grace that I have through Jesus' death and resurrection from the cross. But they believe Jesus can heal this man. Isn't it a shame to understand the power of Jesus but still be driven by your personal opinions of what is right and what is wrong? Jesus can do so much, even in our lives, if we would just surrender our thoughts, our rules, our opinions, our experiences, and allow Him to tell us what to do and for Him to have His freedom in our lives. So verse 7 says that they watched to see if He healed. And the Scripture also tells us, so that they can accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Verse 8 goes on, it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. Remember, Jesus knows everything. He knows everything about them. He knows everything about you and me. Scripture teaches that He knows my thoughts before I think them, my words before I speak them. He knows the number of my days. He knows the numbers of the hairs on my head. He knows everything about me. He knows my heart and how it's positioned before Him. And He knows you just as well. So Jesus, knowing the thoughts of these scribes and these Pharisees, calls the man with the withered hand forward. Verse 8, arise, stand here. So he's been called up front, and Jesus is, and we don't know where this man came from. This man could have heard about Jesus and therefore came and wanted healing. This man could have been sent by the scribes and the Pharisees, set him up. Doesn't matter. When Jesus sees a need, regardless of the motivation that brought them there, He's going to meet the need. And can I tell you that you may not know why you're here today? Or if you're online with us, you may not know why you tuned in on a Thursday morning when you normally wouldn't, and you're hearing this message and God is talking to you right now. But can I just tell you that Jesus knows? He can meet your need. And Jesus said to them, them would be the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 9, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Goes on in verse 9, is it lawful to save life or destroy it? And that silence that I just allowed to happen in our room likely happened in that room, because they don't answer Jesus at all. Actually, Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 12, same story, different gospel. He said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Mark, same story, different gospel, said that Jesus is angry at their silence and their hardness of heart. Do you know what bothers Jesus more than me pushing a button on an elevator? Somebody holding their heart from Him being able to save. Because Jesus knows what He has for them, knows what He has for you. And He puts it out there. Regardless of your motivation, He puts it out there. And He desires you to take it. And when you don't, it hurts Him. And when you get in the way of somebody else, which is why He's angry at these Pharisees and these scribes, it makes Him righteously angry at the hardness of their hearts. I wonder what Jesus is angered about in my life. I've tried to allow myself, and I will, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Lord, show me in my life any fences that I've built, any opinions that I've created, any laws that I have sought to establish, whether they be personally driven or leadership driven here at the church. Lord, is there something I should say that I'm not saying, something I should do, a fence that I need to tear down because it is now keeping people from Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus said to the man, after saying it is good to do good on the Sabbath, after knowing he was being watched, after all of these things, after challenging the scribes and the Pharisees, after being frustrated in their silence, he asked this man with the withered hand to do the very thing that this man with the withered hand was not able to do. And that is stretch out your hand. And Scripture says that as he stretched out his hand was restored. Church, we need to be really, really clear about this Scripture. Jesus could have healed this man on any day. Jesus could have waited likely just a few more hours, and Jesus could have healed this man on the first day of the week because Sabbath would have been over. The fact that Jesus did not wait, the fact that Jesus has done now three things in Luke on the Sabbath, but the reason Jesus acted in that moment tells us that his major point in this teaching in Luke chapter 6 is about the proper view of the Sabbath. Church, we must allow the Word of God to be the driver of what we believe, our faith, and our witness before others. We must be used by God to remove hurdles the world places in the pathway of people who need a Savior. Now, I know that we are not Jewish, and we do not support and celebrate the Sabbath, which would have been the seventh day yesterday, that we are a Lord's Day church, that we are a first day of the week because it coincides with the resurrection of Jesus. But that doesn't give us a reason not to take the teaching of Jesus seriously. We need to make sure that we don't allow what they were doing to the Sabbath to be something that we do to Sunday. We got to remove hurdles. Now, if you want to turn with me, we're almost done. Colossians chapter 2. I thought this was a good point. Colossians chapter 2, picking up in verse 8. Colossians 2, I'm giving you a chance to get there. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1353. But Paul's writing to the church here, and I think this fits well with where we need to make our point for today. Colossians chapter 2, picking up in verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 17. It says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him," that would be Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements," catch that, church, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Church, we are reminded that when we know Christ, we are to view everything through Christ. The law had a time. That law showed us our need. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to meet our need through his life and sacrifice. We need to make sure that as we walk forward in this world, we're tearing fences down, making it easy for people to see the love of God that he has for them. Verse 11, let's just close. "They were filled with rage," that would be the scribes and the Pharisees, In Mark chapter 3, it says they plotted how to destroy him. In John chapter 5, it says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Church, can I tell you that you're either going to be a light of the pathway to get to Christ, or you're going to be an obstacle that keeps someone. Church, can I encourage you? Be the light. Be the light. You're going, Jeff, I know a whole lot more about Jewish tradition than I ever thought I would. I just thought it was so amazingly informative. So thank you for your grace in letting me teach you a little bit about that, okay? God is good.